Well, good morning. As we said earlier, we have a couple out, but we'll go on. We pray that everything we do here this morning pleases our Lord and Savior. That's the only reason we're here, is to please Him and to go to heaven when this old world is over, when this life is over. And I thank all of you that are here, that you're here. And I know sometimes some of us come when we don't feel good, but that's what we do. Thank you. I'd like to begin this morning by turning to the third chapter of the book of Acts. And when we get to the third chapter of Acts, we're going to read verses 1 through 10. Now, over the years, this passage has been used as an example of a miracle taking place where the one being healed did not have faith in Jesus Christ prior to the actual healing. As a matter of fact, there is no indication whatsoever that the one being healed had ever even heard of our Lord Jesus. But there's so much in this passage, lessons that we all can learn and profit from. So with this in mind, let's read now Acts 3, 1 through 10. There the Bible says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, and being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for the alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Such as I have, give I thee, Peter said." What a wonderful statement. You know, brethren and friends, no Christian can isolate himself or herself from the world, and it's not the Lord's wish or desire that we do so. Turn your Bibles to John, the 17th chapter. We'll be coming back to Acts 3 quite often. In John 17, verses 14 and 15, Jesus was praying to his Father, and he said, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from evil." We're physically in the world as Christians, and we're living representatives of the Lord. It is unthinkable, therefore, that a Christian can be in the world and not be a blessing to it. As disciples of Christ, we should seek to do good to those around us, and I think principles set forth in Acts 3, 1 through 10, which we just read, provide us with instructions as to about how to go about it. In that passage, there are five main things that I'd like for us to notice. The first, that beggar sitting at the beautiful gate of the temple. Now, that gate was described by Josephus, who was a Jewish historian at that time. He describes that gate as being made of Corinthian brass, 50 cubits high and 40 cubits wide. For us to better understand, that's approximately 75 feet high and 60 feet wide. It was covered with plates of silver and gold that were much thicker than were the plates that adorned the other gates. Doesn't that make for an interesting contrast? Just think of this beautiful gate. And here was that gate, covered with the riches of the world. Gold and silver and lying before it was a beggar. The absolute bottom of the social economic scale. Now that beggar was a real live historical figure. But it's also possible to say that he can represent something that is ever present today. And that is those in need. We have all watched the news. We see the starving children and the poor and the desolate all that are abroad. And some right here in the United States. We've all seen and know people with very, very real, hard, very physical, material needs. But man's needs are not solely material in nature. If the truth be known, man's most important needs are not physical in nature. And to think that they are is a terrible, terrible mistake. We've all seen and known people with very real physical and material needs. But man's needs are not solely material in nature. If the truth be known, the man's most important needs are not physical in nature, and to think that they are is a terrible, terrible mistake. Man needs other things even more, such as human sympathy, encouragement, love, and most important of all, he needs to know the way of salvation. He needs to know what to do to put himself in a right relationship with God. Point number two, turn to Revelation 3. Let's notice something else about that passage in Acts 3. There was Peter and John standing at the door of opportunity. In Revelation 3 and verse 8, we see a somewhat similar circumstance. There we read, beginning in verse 8, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Literally speaking here, the Lord had given. He had set before the church in Philadelphia the open door of opportunity. This door was a Lord's gift to his people in Philadelphia. The point is, all opportunities for service are a gracious gift from God. Looking at it that way will help us fulfill the teachings of Galatians 6. Remember this, Paul says, as we have therefore opportunities, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. And one more point I think is appropriate to mention here is that Peter and John's opportunity came to them at the hour of prayer. I think that is a good example for us, and I think that without doubt the Scriptures teach that prayer does open doors of opportunity. I don't know about you, but I pray all the time for opportunity for someone that I can help save, someone I can teach, and get them to church and get them saved. I pray for that all the time. I want you to listen to Colossians 4 and verse 3. Where Paul wrote, withal praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. I have to go back to Acts 3. Now the third point I would like for us to notice from Acts 3 is the first words of Peter as he fastened his eyes on that crippled beggar. Peter said, look on us. Look on us. Peter was saying, in effect, look on us as representatives of Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 14 through 16. Let's read that. It's a familiar passage. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. So he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Wow. Peter's words fit the message of Jesus so completely. Peter is also saying to that man, look on us for a means of help. Christians are to offer practical ways of assistance to those who are in need. Now, you know, it doesn't do much good to offer the words of sympathy to those who are in need and stop at that when we have it within our means to help them in a practical way. You remember the words of James chapter 2? Turn with me. James 2. I think James pretty well describes this, what I'm talking about here. James 2, verses 14 through 18. James wrote, beginning in verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye gave them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. If you tell somebody, oh, I'm sorry to hear, and I hope everything works out all right, and don't help them, that's not helping. That's not a Christian attitude. Christians, through their good works, will shine forth as a light, glorifying the Father in heaven. Think of that. Through our good works, we glorify our Father. And the people in the world know that. Let's go back to Acts 3. Now, the fourth thing I want us to notice are the very next words of Peter. He said in verse 6, silver and gold have I none. Now, let's look at that. There are some things a great deal more valuable than money. Now, I know most in the world don't look at it that way, but there are. Silver and gold are only worth the things that they will purchase. Nothing more, and many times a great deal less. Money cannot purchase health, happiness, and most importantly, it cannot purchase acceptance with God. And that's all that matters, brethren, acceptance with God. In other words, if you miss heaven, you've missed it all. Remember that. Most of us here today are much like Peter and John in the sense that we do not possess great amounts of silver and gold. And yet none of us are too poor to give such as we have. Not having silver or gold, what were some of the things that Peter and John gave to that man lying at the gate of the temple? Well, they obviously gave him his health and his ability to walk, which he had not had up to that time. They gave the man through the Lord Jesus the opportunity to walk, something most of us take for granted, but something that he had not had a chance to enjoy. That was wonderful, but they gave him so much more. They gave that man hope. Hope. He was an adult, lame from his mother's womb, whose existence of being laid daily at the gate of the temple to beg for those who were entering in. That's what he did every day. She brought him there and laid him there, and he begged every day, all day long. That man had probably never expected to do or to be anything other than a crippled beggar. But through their kindness, he could now do the things that that other men can do. What a blessing. What a blessing. But there's more. They gave that man an awareness of the power of God. He lay there at the gate of the temple every day, but now he realizes the power of God. upon being healed, that man got up and he went to the temple with them, something he had never been able to do before. Now he's walking and leaping and praising God. What excitement. But there was still more. They gave that man love. Some people have the talent, and if you want to call it that, of giving or offering assistance. And being able to do it without love. They seem to want more than anything else that the person they're helping and everybody else to remember that they're the ones who gave the assistance. You've seen people like that. A gift without the love of the giver is hardly a gift at all. It's a little more than a loan. Love is what motivated Peter and John, and love for the Lord and love for that crippled man. Now the fifth and final point I want us to notice in the passage are the results that follow the action of Peter and John. We've already briefly noticed the reaction of the beggar, but let's notice it again. Let's go back to Acts chapter 3 and look at verses 7 and 8. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with him into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. What a glorious picture is presented here. What a glorious picture. Here is this man crippled from birth, now fully healed. He is walking, indeed, he is leaping, and all the while giving the glory to its rightful owner. That man was praising God all the while. Then there was the effect on the multitude. Look at verses 9 and 10. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which set for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Immediately following this, Peter delivered a sermon. And as we move over to chapter 4 and verse 4, look at that. Chapter 4 and verse 4. Peter gave a sermon, and here's the results. The result was, verse 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Isn't it obvious, brethren, that for the kingdom of God to be enlarged as God has designed it, it is necessary for the Lord's people to use what they have, to give such as they have, and to do such as they can do. That's our duty. This has always been the case, brethren. Remember Moses with the slow speech and the slow tongue, but through his faith in God, he used what he had. Jesus fed the multitude with the things that they had, which was 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. That's all they had, but he fed them with that. Turn your Bibles to Mark 12. Now most of us know the story of the poor widow. Mark 12, verse 41 through 44. Mark 12, beginning in verse 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all of her living. Brethren, we must all give such as we have. We all do not have the same things, but we all have something. We all have something to give. Some can speak well and comfortable before a class or an auditorium filled with people, and that's what they should do. Others are particularly good with their hands, and there's much service of that nature to be rendered. All of us can use the phone or write a card or type a letter to encourage and lift up those who are down and to invite someone to Bible study or to our services. We can all do that. Each of us has the gospel of our Lord Jesus within our grasp, and it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth. Such as I have, I give thee. Such as I have, I give thee. Look at Romans chapter 1. This reminds me, and it should remind you, of Paul's statement in Romans 1, verses 14 and 15. Paul wrote, I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. In other words, Paul was going to give all that he had, and brethren, so should we. So should we. Now, when I was preparing this lesson and thinking about an invitation, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 through 18 came to mind. I'd like to conclude our lesson by reading together 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 18. I love this chapter. It's a chapter of encouragement and passion and inspiration. In verses 7 through 15, cast down but unconquered. Verses 7 through 11, Paul had to endure affliction so that God's grace, power, and glory may be reflected. So let's begin reading in verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal life, mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak. Verse 14. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Now in verses 16 through 18, we know that in this life we walk by faith, but in heaven by sight. We shall then see the things that are now invisible. Verse 16. Therefore do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, he calls it. The things that he went through, he calls it our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Verse 18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I love that passage. That describes a Christian. I believe what Paul is saying here, I may be wrong, but I believe what he's saying here, if you miss heaven, you missed it all. If you miss heaven, you have missed everything. If you're not a Christian, why not? You can take care of this morning by coming forward, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, because he most assuredly is, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Then you'll rise from that watery grave, a new creature, born again and on that road that leads to heaven. And this is the day he comes back, we'll all go home together. Maybe you're an erring Christian. You've done some things in public that people know about. You need to confess to God. Then come forward and let the brethren here pray with you and pray for you. We can help anyone in any way. Come now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.